Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
I'd like for you to listen as I read a statement. As most of you know, over the past 30 days, we as a nation have experienced profound sadness and grief. As your pastor, along with Pastor Matt, Pastor Nate, and the deacons, we would like to address what has occurred in the last 30 days. Of course, I'm referring to the recent shootings that have taken place across our country. The Bible tells us that we are to mourn with those that mourn and to weep with those that weep. We know, especially within Crossbridge Church family, many of us, if not all, are hurting today. I believe that you will all agree with me when I say that we live in a wicked and sinful world filled with people whose hearts are desperately wicked and sinful. As long as there are depraved and sinful people whose hearts are sinful and wicked, and as long as their hearts are not transformed by the gospel, then we will continue to witness these kinds of tragedies. God's heart must be saddened by what has taken place. You see, our God is pro-life, and because it is our desire to be like Him, we are pro-life. We're all human beings created in the image of God, and we all bleed the same color. As leadership of this church, we care about human life. And I know that every one of you sitting in this congregation today cares about human life. That's why we grieve today. The taking of human life, any color, any ethnicity, breaks our hearts. But I don't want us to go away without hope. You see, our only hope is in Jesus Christ. Only He can change and transforms the hearts of men and women. So what are we to do? We pray. We fall on our knees and we call out to our God. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." Our prayer should be for men and women to turn their hearts to God. We should pray for our nation to return back to God. We should pray for unity. We should pray for one another. Pray for all those who are hurting, that God would comfort us in a way that only He can do. Pray for our church family. And pray for our nation. It's true that our nation is divided. There is fear, hatred, and mistrust in our streets and our neighborhoods. As believers in Christ, as disciples, as His disciples, as members of God's family, we will grieve and we will mourn. But we do not grieve without hope. We do not face tomorrow without hope. As sad as these past 30 days have been, we know that these past events do not take God by surprise. He's in control. And He is orchestrating these events, tragic though they may be, as a part of His great plan. Today, looks bleak, but there's coming a day when no heartaches shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eyes. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Our time on earth is short. Let these events remind us of the urgent need to share the gospel, to spread the gospel. Church, there will come a day when Jesus Christ will make all things right. He is the one in whom we place our hope and our focus. And until that day comes, we are to continue to love others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to do our best to make Him known. I stand here today as your pastor to say that I love each and every one of you. Pastor Matt, Pastor Nate, love you. Your deacons, they love you. We're family. And family loves one another and cares for one another. We laugh together and we cry together. We rejoice together and we grieve and mourn together. And now, I'd like for us to take a moment and a time of prayer together. Not only for our church family, but for the family who lost loved ones this week. Let me mention them by name. Alton Sterling, Philando Castile, Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamarripa, Michael Kroll, Michael Smith, Lauren Arenz, and 49 that were massacred in Orlando. May I ask each and every one of you to stand and let's join hands across the aisles and we will have a time of prayer together. So would you please stand and reach across the aisle. You may pray silently or out loud, but all of us should be praying. I'm going to be praying, and you can pray out loud or you can pray silently, but all of us should be praying for one another, for our nation, and for those who are suffering and hurting now. Let's pray. Our Father, these men, our congregation, and I come before you. God, this morning we are pleading with you to make right the injustices that are happening in and around us. I'm pleading with you to comfort these families, their friends, and we as your people express our grief and our sorrow for the family of Alton Sterling, the family of Philando Castile, the family of Brent Thompson, the family of Patrick Zamarripa, the family of Michael Kroll, the family of Michael Smith, and the family of Lauren Arenz, and the 49 that were killed in the Orlando massacre. God, You teach us in Matthew chapter 25 that if I or any other believer see someone who is hungry or sick or lacking clothes, and I have not moved to help out, that is the basis for an unfavorable judgment from you. So help me and these people to understand that there are eternal consequences when we look straight at injustice and do nothing. So you, God, expect us to respond to injustices. And when we don't, it is more than just a relationship issue with one another. It is a relationship issue with you, God. if I'm not moved by the injustice, then I have a problem with you, God. You tell us in your word, in your holy word, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and it says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? It is our desire that our anger be a righteous anger. That we learn from your word that it's okay to be angry as long as it is a righteous anger. Being angry at what makes you angry is a righteous anger, God. It is our desire today, Lord, that you would answer our prayer. Today we are angry at the perversion of your goodness, at the turning wrong of what you, God, made right. God, you call this perversion evil. It's an evil that twists and disfigures your glory. Vandalizing what is most valuable and profaning what is most holy. So we claim the promise of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, where it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God, grant us these promises so that we may fulfill your requirement to do justice and to do loving kindness and to walk humbly with you, God. It is our prayer that you will save the lost, heal the brokenhearted, give grace to those who are hurting, and justice to all who have suffered injustice. May you be glorified in each and every one of our lives here today. We want to say, we love you, God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Make your way back to your seats, but remain standing. We're going to sing a very familiar song to many of us, It Is Well With My Soul. And I just want to give you a little bit of background about the author and why this song was written. The author, a very successful businessman, lost his son to pneumonia and then lost almost all of his business in the Great Chicago Fire. And his wife and his three daughters were on their way to England when their ship collided with another ship. They went down and all three of his daughters were killed. And his wife sent a telegram home saying, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" He jumped on the next ship and he made his way to England to be with his grieving wife. And it says, the story is that as he went over the area where the ship went down and where his daughters passed away and drowned, that he penned the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And so as a family this morning, as a fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, our souls are made well not by these present circumstances, but rather by the hope that we have in Christ. So if you would, join us as we sing this as a declaration.
Family, sing together this morning.
When peace like a river what
Sing this together.
It is well.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, all the
sisters, let's pray together. Father, we can't find a human logical way to say that it is well. But we truly know, Father, through you, Lord God, we have a peace, Lord God, that surpasses understanding, Lord God. We have a hope and foundation, Father God, that is unshakable, Father God. And we thank you, Lord God, that because of you, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, because of our relationship, Father God, the last ever, that it is well. And we thank you, Father God, for sitting on that throne and being in control. When all else fails, we know, Lord God, that you are there. And we thank you, Lord God. We pray for our pastor this morning as he preaches your word. We pray for anyone in here, Lord God, who does not know your name, Lord God, that that would change this morning by the time they leave this place. And we give you the honor and the glory and the praise because you are great and you deserve it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. If you would, go ahead and grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab the black hardbound Bible in the chair in front of you or to the side of you. Go ahead and get your study sheet out of your bulletin. Open that up. And let's prepare to have hope today. We have hope. Some of you need to tell your face that. We have hope. Last week, in verse 22, when Peter heard Jesus say to his 12 apostles that he, the Messiah, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised, it appears that Peter became angry with Jesus. As it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, this shall never happen." But he, Jesus, turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." In the world that we are living in, it's so easy to become frustrated and even angry with God for the way things are going in our life. When you see the senseless killing of black men and police officers, I know from personal experience as I find myself angry at God. And so many of you are too. You see, our society is crumbling. And the moral and social fabric is being shredded into pieces. We are fearful for the future. Our lives are not going the way that we planned them. Retirement is fading into non-existence. Your boss or coworker are difficult, and that's saying it lightly. And our minds are constantly being consumed with the things of this life. And it is here that I find myself lecturing God, just like Peter. Only to listen to God's word answer back, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." It is here that we need to reorient our minds back to the things of God. And listen to Dr. Luke. There are two specific things that Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 9 draws our attention to. The first is that Luke draws our attention to the question, who is Jesus? And he's done it in a variety of ways. There was Herod, the wicked king, who asked the question, "Who is this about whom I'm hearing such things?" And he gets a variety of answers. And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 18 through 22, Jesus asked the question of his disciples, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And so the 12 apostles begin to tell Jesus who people are saying that he is. And then Jesus asked them directly, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus wants to know who you and I and these apostles, he wants to know who you believe him to be. The second thing Dr. Luke draws our attention to is prayer. This is important because multiple times in the Gospel of Luke, he shows us Jesus praying by himself before some important event. Now, Luke is telling us by this example that it is important for us to pray. If Jesus needs to pray, how much more do we need to pray? That's why we have prayer meeting on Wednesday night, because the Scripture says men ought always to pray, and we should pray together in community. Luke wants us to see that Jesus prayed. Before something really important was about to happen, so when you see Luke drawing your attention to Jesus praying in this passage, he's saying to you, get ready, as something incredibly important is about to happen. There's going to be something of eternal significance take place, so listen up. Luke is telling us that because Jesus has gone to the mountain to pray, something really important is going to happen, and it begins in verse 28. If you'll look with me in Luke chapter 9, verse 28 through 36, as I read, please follow along. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they came fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Luke is really struggling here to describe what is indescribable. He's trying to find the right words to convey this eternal vision, only to be frustrated because the words themselves can never fully capture the events being portrayed that day. So how do you speak of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his transfiguration? How do you describe or explain an event like this? I think of what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Woe is me. Peter tried to explain it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, where he says, and I quote, For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves overheard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. The transfiguration has been described as the most significant event between the birth and the passion of Christ. It's my prayer that God would be gracious in helping us to see Jesus in a very clear light. The Bible is clear that we must set our mind on things above, where Christ is seated. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says this, "Therefore, if you have been risen up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Church, we've got hope. Living for Christ is so much easier when you have a clearer vision of the glory of Christ. Just like Peter, James, and John, we must come down off that mountain to deal with difficult situations. But we will deal with them more effectively if we have seen the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to understand that transfiguration, we must see it in its context. Luke has been gradually revealing to us the identity of Jesus Christ. The crowd said that he was John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets that's come back. But by divine revelation, Peter acknowledged that this is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ of God. And then immediately, after Peter's confession, Jesus told his disciples of his imminent death and resurrection. Now this really, really upset the apostles, as they didn't understand what he was talking about in spite of his repeated references to it. They understood Christ as a king. They did not understand that he must first suffer and then enter into his glory. Jesus also made it plain that those who follow him must follow him in the way of the cross. Jesus did not come to please himself, but to do the will of the Father, which included the cross. Those who are his disciples must also deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow him, even if it means persecution or martyrdom. We must live our lives with eternity always in view. So let's look at the first thing is the transfiguration. Well, maybe we'll get to it. There we go. It says, now about 8 days. And then verse 29 it says, and as he was praying. I love the way in which the Bible expresses in the very simple terms, yet in such a profound mysteries. These words are easy to understand. And as he was praying. Verse 29. He was the only one praying because verse 32 tells us all the others were asleep. In verse 29 it says, the appearance of his face was altered. The Greek word heteron means different. Matthew explains it in this way. He was transfigured. And the Greek word in the English is metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. And the word describes that the complete change of the form and substance. For example, we use it to describe the change of a caterpillar to a butterfly. Here we have the complete change in the appearance and the form of Jesus, in the very presence of his disciples. He now was brighter than the light. He was revealing his true glory to them. Jesus' form, morphe, changed his body. It changed. That's the only way the disciples had known him as a human being. That was the way they saw him. When they heard Jesus teach, he spoke as a man. When they saw him eat, they saw him eat as a man. When they saw him sleep, they saw him sleep as a man. His morphe, his form, his body was human. It was 100% human. And it is what they were used to seeing. But now at the transfiguration, it was a moment in time when eternity and time met together for just a few brief moments. It was there that Jesus was seen as he actually is. What the disciples saw was Jesus and all his glory. And when theologians speak of the glory of Christ, they often are speaking of his radiance that illuminates from the person of Christ. His deity is visible and it's brighter than light. The visible transformation of Jesus was literally a complete change. Luke mentions Jesus' face being transformed. Matthew records that his face shone like the sun and clothes were even glorified. Mark said that his clothes became intensely white, whiter than anyone could ever bleach them. We need to be reminded that this is the Christ who will return. And when he comes the second time, we are the ones who will see him. And we will stand in awe going, whoa, whoa, woe is me. We'll see him in his majesty. Jesus is so bright that in the New Jerusalem, there will be no need for the sun because the light will radiate from the sun. Think of that light being so bright that it will shine through all the emeralds, the sapphires, and the rubies that John tells us about in the book of Revelation. All creation will reflect his glory. Our job and our duty as believers is to glorify God. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. Never before had a man seen the glory in the way Peter and James and John saw it that day. And so it's at this point that it lets us make the connection back from last week. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. You see, the next time that we see him in glory will be at his second coming. That's our hope. Jesus is seen in all his glory when he comes a second time. And when he returns in glory, he will come and set up his kingdom, and all of his glory will be consummated. We can treasure this king and not be ashamed of him, as he warns in Luke chapter 9, verse 26. From the human perspective, speaking of the metamorphosis, I've seen the power of God transform the heart of people. I've seen the power of God save sinners and give them a new heart, a new desire, a total transformation of the heart. That's the kingdom of God. I haven't seen the kingdom of God, but I have seen the evidence that the kingdom is in our midst. I've seen kingdom power operated, but Jesus said, I'm going to show you more than the signs that point to the kingdom. I'm going to show you more than the physical perception that it's there. I'm going to take you into the kingdom itself. You're going to go behind the scenes, behind the curtain. We're going backstage where the divine operation actually takes place. You're going to see the eternal kingdom and glory and the power that I will display in my coming. And it happened within an 8-day period. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw the transfiguration of Christ. And that leads us to that they also heard something, not only saw it, but they heard. They heard the conversations. And it says, and behold, that's really a powerful statement when you think about it, and yet it expresses shock and utter surprise as Moses and Elijah are there. You may be asking, as Moses, why Moses and why Elijah? You see, Moses was a great lawgiver, and Elijah was a great prophet that were representing the Old Testament. He is a symbolic picture of the Old Testament heroes submitting to the authority of Christ. As they spoke of Jesus' departure. In the Greek, the word used there is Exodus. Moses, the leader of the Old Testament Exodus, which led the captive Israelites out of bondage. It was really only a foreshadowing of the true Exodus that was to come. Jesus' Exodus would lead all his people out of the bondage of sin into God's promised land. That's our hope. We have hope. They showed an amazing interest in Christ's atoning death. What we must understand is that the Old Testament saints were concerned with the details of the cross. They were as much affected by the cross as we are today. They were getting ready to take place, but they had questions. These events were getting ready to transpire, were the talk of heaven. Moses and Elijah were amazed and wanted to know more. These are the events in which the angels look long into. These are the events in which the entire Bible pointed to. Jesus was getting ready for the cross and his exodus. All this was going on, and the three disciples were still sleeping. I'm amazed that they were asleep, yet how much of Jesus' majesty do we sleep through? How much of what God is doing around us are we totally oblivious to? We're often put to sleep as the worldly things distract us. We sleep through the things of eternal significance and are awake to the trivial, worthless things of this world. We are to keep our mind on the things of God. So they heard the conversation, which now led to a declaration. Now these disciples are awake, and they have become witnesses to Jesus' glory and to the fact that Moses and Elijah are standing right in front of them speaking with Jesus. This brings up the theological purpose of this event. This event wasn't for the benefit of Jesus and Moses and Elijah. This event was to help these disciples, and to help them and to strengthen their faith. It's there for us too. Up until now, Jesus had spoken of his coming kingdom, his death, and his resurrection. He's only spoken of his rule and authority up until now. His followers have only seen some of the effects of his rule and his reign. They've seen the sick recover, the evil spirits flee, and the dead raised to life. They've never actually seen the kingdom Jesus has been preaching about all along. That is, until now. Jesus had made a statement in our text last week that some would not taste death until they see his kingdom. Why were there just three apostles, Peter, John, and James? You see, only the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established, shall a fact be established, a truth be established. And in time, their testimony would also be credible evidence, the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. You see, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here." Peter, be quiet. You're going to say something that you wish you hadn't. You're going to regret it. Oh, but Peter, you know Peter. Open mouth, put both feet in, and he just dove right in. Lord, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, Peter made a huge mistake by placing Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus. The writer of Hebrews records in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3 through 6, he shows us the truth. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builders of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Remember from the earlier Gospel of Luke, this section of Luke is about his identity, and they reported back to Herod about the possible identity of Jesus in chapter 9, and it is here that Jesus affirms his answer. Now we have a confession like no other confession here that we're about to see. There is no confusion here. There are the three witnesses. There's no distortion here. Make no mistake about the identity of Jesus. This is my son, my chosen one. The same cloud that was God's glory on earth during the Exodus of Moses would descend and engulf their presence. God would speak. God the Father would go on to say what the disciples were to do. Listen to him. The disciples still weren't getting it. They had gone with it all along that Jesus would tell them the truths about himself and about his kingdom. And they heard what he said, but they didn't really listen. They heard him speak of an eternal kingdom, and all along they were focused on an earthly ruler who would reestablish Israel as a superpower. The gospel writers speak about the disciples even arguing among themselves about who is the greatest in this reestablished monarchy. Who's going to be the greatest? God declares to those present and to those of us that are here today that Jesus is his son. Jesus is deity. He is God. Are you following King Jesus today, or are you ashamed of him? I pray that we're not asleep when it comes to eternal things. I pray that as we read this and study this section of Scripture today, that our faith is strengthened, our hope is encouraged, that Jesus showed them a sneak preview of the fullness of his kingdom with the purpose of encouraging these disciples. And after these type of events, the disciples would follow Jesus even to death if necessary. The question is, are you a follower of Christ? I'm going to ask the praise team to come. And as they come, I want to give you an illustration that I read. It says at the end of World War II, there was a man named Myrtle McDonald. He spoke to his American colleagues through the fence of the German concentration camp where they were prisoners. He had to speak Gaelic since English was forbidden. He told them the news that the war was over. Germany was defeated. The Allies had won. It would still be 3 days before the Germans learned that news for themselves. But during those 3 days, the Americans were still prisoners. They still suffered. They still ate the poor food. They still suffered the same mistreatment. They still suffered the same confinement. And all the other hardships of being in a prison of war camp. Nothing had changed except the news that the war was over. But that news, it spread throughout the camp and transformed the response of the prisoners to their own situation. Suddenly, there was hope. No more of the head down, but there was hope. 3 days, we'll be free. We'll be free again. Germany had been defeated. Victory was assured. They could endure the trials because of the truth that they were on the winning side. The transformation of Jesus is for us a preview of the fact that He is the victorious Lord who is coming again in great power and glory, and we have hope. Jesus will reign and His truth will triumph over evil. If we can gain the vision of the glory of Christ, it will enable us to follow Him all the way to the cross. Would you stand with me? I pray today that you would come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you don't know Him. Because without Him, there is no hope. It is my prayer today that if you're a believer here, that you would learn to be unashamed, an unashamed disciple. That you would stand for His truth and His righteousness. That you would put your mind on the things that are above instead of on the things on earth. That you would live with eternity in view instead of just 6 feet in front of you. That God would give us a clearer vision, an understanding of who Christ is. And that through that, it would encourage us to live for His glory. To be unashamed disciple because of our hope in Christ. I'm going to pray and then the praise team will sing. Our Father, great are You, Lord. Father, there are people here hurting and suffering. We often take our eyes off of the finish line, the goal. We often forget to keep our eyes on eternity, keeping eternity in view. Father, today help us to reorient our thinking and help us to live our lives for Your glory. I want to say that I love You. I want to say I thank You for allowing me this opportunity to serve these people here that You've given me to pastor. Oh God, be merciful to them today. Save their souls that are lost and give victory to those that are mourning with the hope of Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Feel free to share this message, but please remember, don't change it and don't charge for it. The Lord's message is for everyone, and it should be free.